Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name's Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. We've been doing an in series all month long, Encounters with Jesus, Road Trip Edition. Today we're going to be rounding up with our last one for the month, and it's going to be Roadside Collision. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful for our time in the Word. We ask you to put your blessing upon these things, that we may see you clearly, we may hear your voice, we may know where we should go from here. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for opening the Scriptures to us and helping us be open to the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As you know, we've been doing the series, Encounters with Jesus, Road Trip Edition. And each one of them has been an encounter with Jesus as he's on the road. We started with one of his very first calling of the apostles. We've gone through the various times, and I told you that we were going to do this one chronologically. So if you heard last week, you know that we did a roadside encounter with Jesus after his resurrection, before his ascension. So what could chronologically be after that? Sometimes we all feel like we've missed that. Something was happening and we weren't in the right place at the right time, or we came to the party a little late or something. Well, today we're going to see that we're still doing encounters with Jesus on the road, and even after his ascension we have one. And I hope that's an encouragement to you that it's never too late. God is always on time, even when we think we're late. This is the last one that we will cover, but hopefully that will be an encouragement to you. And as I said, today's, we're going to call this one a roadside collision. Okay, that's something we don't usually become happy with, that when we're out and about, we all know that there's always a possibility of a flat tire or a overheated engine or a dead battery. And sometimes there is always the possibility of a collision. Well, that's where we're at today. Chronologically, the last of our Encounters road trip. So turn, if you will, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Now, there are two references to this same event. One is as it's recorded. The second one as the narration is repeated. We're looking first at where is recorded. Acts chapter 9. So I'm sure you've got it figured out now. If Jesus has ascended, how can there still be another roadside encounter with Jesus. Well, that's where we are in the book of Acts, chapter 9. That here's somebody who missed out on those roadside encounters when Jesus was in the flesh on the earth among us. But that doesn't mean that those encounters are over. Amen? So Acts chapter 9, we're going to just read verses 1 through 20. You know, in these stories, there's a bit of reading, and we'll just see how it flows. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So this man is doing damage. He desired of him letters to Damascus. It wasn't enough that he was doing it at Jerusalem. He now wanted to go to Damascus to the synagogues. That's the thing about evil. It's exponential. It continues to grow and increase when it's not stopped. But the same thing is also true of the Spirit of the Lord, the goodness of God. It continues to grow and increase. Amen. He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So the Lord let him get almost all the way to Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. he was on his donkey, and he got knocked to the ground, didn't he? There was a real collision. And a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, this is the first place I'm going to stop. You know, a lot of times I like to read through and go back and point things out, but we're just going to take them as it comes. Well, Saul did not think he was persecuting Jesus, did he? Probably because he still thought Jesus had been crucified, buried, and somebody had stolen his body, like we saw in one of the last encounters. But what happened? Saul thought he was persecuting the people of the church, God's people, men and women who were following the way of Christianity. And so he was going out against these people. But listen to what Jesus said. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, God just always brings it right back to the real core issue. There are people who think that they're fighting for good, and yet they're really fighting God. Even sometimes in the church, people do things they think they're standing up for right, and really what they're doing is hurting God's heart, God's desire. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh, now it's really plain. You thought he was persecuting the men and women following Jesus. And that happens to us. Sometimes we feel that we're singled out. Things happen to us, and but the truth is that aim is at Jesus, not at me. And Jesus brought it right back to Saul, didn't he? Saul thought he was, standing up for the virtue, the integrity of the synagogue, and that these people were destroying it. So he was going to go and put them in chains, drag them to Jerusalem, put them before the council. Later, another place, and we'll read it. When people were being sentenced to death, his voice was against them. And we know that was true with Stephen, that he stood there, he held their garments as they stoned him. But he thought he was doing the right thing, standing up for his church, his denomination, his belief, the synagogue. Amen. And Jesus didn't say, why are you doing this to this people? He said, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So he said it twice, and we know what that means. He's trying to make his point, isn't he? And then he says this, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, what that refers to is or sometimes it's translated goad, G-O-A-D. There were like rods or boards with little prongs on them, little thorns on them. And when they had an unruly donkey or horse or whatever animal it was who didn't want to go the way he was being led to go, and that animal would kick against it, it wasn't the owner who was punishing him, but the horse or the donkey would be, when he'd kick against it, he was kicking against those thorns himself. You get the picture? And so he's also painting that for us, that sometimes we want to blame God or blame our neighbors or blame government or something, you know, blame our boss, that we're trying to do something, and it just seems every time we do, it's like somebody's reaching out to punish us, to whack us, okay? But in reality, because we're trying to go a direction we aren't supposed to go, we keep kicking against these barriers that are set to help us stay in line. It reminds me, remember when the prophet was going where he shouldn't go and the angel showed himself to the donkey he was on? And the donkey, the angel had a fiery sword and the donkey ducked and rolled and knocked the prophet off, and the prophet was wanting to beat the donkey. Why? Because he didn't see the angel. The donkey saw the angel and the prophet didn't, which tells you something. And so he says, why are you doing this to me? Well, the donkey answered, the prophet didn't even wonder about it. He said, you know, well, it's because I saw this angel. Why, you know, the angel had the fiery sword, so the donkey had more sense than to go that way. But the man who had an agenda didn't have enough sense. Look that one up. It's a great one. It's one of my faves. But here he's saying, look, when you're trying to train an animal to go a certain way, I don't know, maybe best comparison, if you have a dog that you're trying to learn to stay by you, to follow you, they may put them in a harness that if they go too far, they pull against themselves. And so when they're where they're supposed to be, there's ease, there's comfort, okay? So there are these pieces of wood with thorns or nails or whatever in them, these pricks in them, so that when the animal kicked to try to go a different direction, the animal was really hurting himself. And the harder he tried to go the wrong direction, the harder he was kicking against himself. And so Jesus was saying to him, you know, it's me you're trying to persecute, and the harder you go this direction, the more you wound yourself. Amen. So I think there's a real great picture for us there. Saul was important to Jesus. It wasn't just about saving the people that Saul was fighting. This is what we saw the last time. It's about process. Jesus talked to them all through the scriptures. And a lot of this is timing. I said at the beginning, you know, this man was on this road and maybe felt it was too late for him. He didn't have an encounter with Jesus while Jesus was on the earth, but it wasn't. It was about the timing, wasn't it? And so he was in this right place to be led the right direction. But unfortunately, it looked like it was harmful to him. Sometimes we don't understand. Well, we're going to read it in a scripture. You won't just hear me say it. Okay. So he said, it's kind of hard. He was kind of laughing at him the same way. Remember when he laughed at that? Well, it doesn't say he laughed, but he was kind of poking fun at Peter. He said, why don't you bring those fish in and I'll cook them? Well, of course he didn't have any fish because he'd fished all night and caught nothing. He was just kind of poking at Peter. Hey, bring those fish. Well, he didn't have any fish. By the time Peter made it to shore, Jesus had fish on the fire. Wonder where Jesus got those fish, because he didn't go out fishing for them. Amen. So the same thing here. He's like, oh, okay, keep going the wrong way. Just keep going and see if you don't just keep hurting yourself all the more. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling And astonished said, Lord, this is what Saul said, what will thou have me do? See, this shows the heart of Paul. This shows the heart of Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Gentile name. He quit serving so much in the everybody makes a big deal of that change of names. Well, that really isn't it. If you are my mother's name in English was Tony, but when she was among people who were Hispanic, it'd be Tonya. It's the same name. It's just in a different language. It has a different, and so it depends on who you're with. Saul was who he was when he was among the Jewish people. But remember, he was led to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. So to them, he was Paul. It wasn't like he had this glorious transformation, had a change of name. It had to do with his assignment. Amen? Okay. So he trembling, this time said, Lord, what will you have me do? He said, arise and go to the city, and I shall be told thee what you must do. So the one thing, there are several things about Paul that you've got to admire. One of which is he didn't fight Jesus anymore. He didn't disagree with him. He didn't try to explain away what he was doing. He didn't say, well, no, really, it's not you. It's just the people who are following you because they're destroying the synagogue. He didn't say anything. He just said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I think that if we learned from that, when we find ourselves in a situation that we're kicking against the pricks, that we're fighting what God has ahead for us, and we would just give up and say, okay, Lord, tell me what to do, life would go better. Amen? So the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So they knew there was a voice, but they couldn't make out what the words meant. It's like when you hear somebody speak a language you don't understand. You know they're speaking, but you have no idea what it was, because that was for Paul alone, wasn't it? Saul arose from the earth. I told you, it was a collision. He went whap, flat on his face. All of them did. They just hit the earth. He rose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. They led him. And remember, that's what Jesus said. Again, watch these parallels. When Jesus is at the lakeside with Peter, and you know, when he before he ascends after his resurrection, the same time I told you when he says bring the fish, and Jesus is talking to Peter about what his calling is going to be, and he said, you know, but Lord, what about these others? And he said, just forget the others. He said, when you're old, you will be led by the hand. You know, remember he said that? Now here is Paul being led by the hand. There's a similarity there. You are never great until you're humble. People who want to be great have already failed. There's an irony there. It's humility that's the path. Jesus taught the disciples that with the washing of feet, except, of course, Paul wasn't there. It's the same thing. When you are going to do something great for God, then it has to be for God and not for you. And so there is first the lesson of humility. In ministry, it is first important to learn humility before you learn how to do the things that you're called to do. Amen. Okay, so he's there for 3 days without eating, without drinking, and without sight. What does that remind you of? God is giving him this image. This is Jesus was 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, without sight, without eating, without drinking. Paul is being taught these lessons even when his teacher is not as visible. Amen? And it says later when it talks to Ananias to go, he says, you'll find this man doing what? Not just sitting there, not playing cards, praying. So we know that 3 days he didn't see, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and he prayed. Okay. So we're going to leave him there for a moment. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. See, for a child of God, for a servant of the Lord, that was not unusual. He understood that. That was just great. He said, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said, arise, go into a street called Straight. I love it when Jesus is better than Google. I went to see a patient the other day, and I have a street address for them, and I typed it into my Google and MapQuest, you know, and when it came up, it shows a pin dropped with a number, and it didn't show the street address because where it was in a like kind of a loop of some apartments. But God search instead of MapQuest, the God quest gave him the street, etc. Where to find Ananias on a street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas. So he's telling him the direct street, not the street, but the specific house. For one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, what did I tell you? He prayeth. This is during those 3 days. And has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. So even while he was praying those 3 days without sight, without food and water, he saw a vision, didn't he, of Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might what? Receive his sight. But he's already seeing visions. So you see, there's something going on here, isn't there? And I love this. This is an important one for us to learn. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to the saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call his name. And he said, Lord, you want me to go there? Do you know what this guy's doing? And what I love about that is Ananias didn't say he wouldn't go, but he was he got to verbalize to God his concerns. Lord, it's not that I'm not willing, but are you sure about this? Are you sure that's the guy you want? Man, this is the guy who's done all that evil in Jerusalem. Now he's come here to do more evil. I told you, evil grows exponentially, but so does the Spirit of God. And so this is quite literally the same as we see with Joseph. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. God let him come almost all the way to Damascus, didn't he? Do you see how perfectly timed it was? It wasn't just anywhere on the road that he had his collision with Jesus. It was when he got really close to Damascus, then wham, there was an accident, a collision, corner of, never mind. That's another song. Okay. But he got to verbalize it. And it's the same thing when people have sincere, honest questions, God never rebukes you. When you have a hidden agenda or you have something else going on, that may be different. But he genuinely was concerned. Are you sure it's this guy? Verse 15, but the Lord said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. See? His calling is from this point on. When he was called on the roadside, he already knew the calling. This is the thing I love. Another one of those things that I love about Paul. His answer was immediately, Lord, what do you want me to do? And even when it was be led away and to just sit there, he did that. And then his calling was to the Gentiles. He doesn't go back to Jerusalem. He goes to the Gentiles. He immediately begins to fulfill his calling. That's another one of these things I love about this encounter. For he's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So he's there too. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This again is that thing of process. None of those things took Paul by surprise. The same way Jesus knew what it would cost him personally, Paul knew, I will show him. God doesn't loop us into things and then all of a sudden, uh-oh, guess, you know, these things were pointed out to him. Now, which we're going to keep reading a couple more verses here. And Ananias went his way, which is the way God told him, entered into the house, which is the one God told him, and putting his hands on him, said, Saul? No. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way that you came, that roadside collision, and has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not just about his healing. This was part of his calling and part of the process. But what I want you to see is that word brother. Sometime between the Lord knocking him on his backside on the road and when Ananias comes in and gives him his eyesight back, he has come to accept the Lord as his Savior because he called him brother. He called him brother. God had already revealed to Ananias that this man is now one of us. He said, Brother Paul, Brother Saul, the Lord's revealed this to me. Well, that's what he revealed. And he probably told him what his calling was, told him, and so receiving his sight, and he also received the Holy Spirit. He could not do what he was called to do without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We cannot fulfill our calling without the Spirit of the Lord. Immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales. He received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And see, there were witnesses to all of this. And part of that is to give validity to his testimony. Amen. And when he'd received, he was strengthened. You received meat, because they hadn't eaten, remember. He was strengthened. Remember the child that Jesus raised from the dead? And then when the child woke up, he said to the mother, give her something to eat. She's weak. She's alive, but she's weak. And this is true sometimes with healing. Just because we're healed doesn't mean we have recuperated. So this was, again, God, these imagery, if you see it, all of the things that Paul missed out on being a disciple with Andrew and Philip and James and John, and with all of them, he's getting these images, these pictures, these tastes. It's like he had been there, amen, which is what we have with the scriptures. I can be there even though I wasn't there. This is my encounter with Jesus on the roadside. Maybe he could encounter with me again, yes. But even if he doesn't, I have this. All the things that the apostles learned, later Paul refers to himself as an apostle born out of time. In other words, like he was born late, but he still was fully an apostle because he had gone through all these same imageries, these same lessons, these same teaching that the 12 and others, it wasn't just the 12, remember there were 70, there were women, there were a lot of them other than just the 12, which became the 11, and then another one was joined in and said they had to know all the things, right? Well, all of them had learned these lessons, but he came to the party a little late. So Jesus still taught him these lessons in other ways. The same for us. We can still learn the same lessons that the apostles learned, that the great leaders in our history, we can learn. You know, that was a great revelation when God taught Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. Well, I can still learn that, even through the writings of Luther, even through the scriptures. We can still have those encounters. Amen. So when he received meat, it was straight. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were in Damascus. So he learned from them. They encouraged him. They called him brother. They physically fed him, but they spiritually fed him, didn't they? And emotionally fed them. Everybody needs mentors. Everybody needs teachers. Nobody is an island unto himself. If Paul isn't, then no one would be. And straight away, this again, that thing with Paul, it was always an immediate. He just did everything fully and flat out. Amen. And straight away, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Amen. So this encounter, this collision, had to do with his personal salvation. It had to do with his calling. It was a fortuitous collision. Sometimes we think things that are for evil. God has his personal plan in place, and he's never questions it. He does. He listened and he followed. This is the key to Paul's ministry. He hears God, he listens to God, and then he follows God. And because of it, he had a tremendous ministry, didn't he? I'm going to turn quickly to the other place where he repeats this story, and it's when he's before King Agrippa toward the end of his life. He shares the testimony of what happened. So you can read it again in chapter 26. But I wanted just to read one or two things. Verse 14 on through 18, he tells what Jesus called him to do, delivering them people, verse 17, from the Gentiles, whom now I send thee, this is what Jesus said, to open their eyes. See, he had to be blind first so he could make sure to see that his eyes had been blind. To turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Again, these were those lessons he learned those days, that they might receive forgiveness of sin. And that's what Paul learned too, didn't he? And inheritance from them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's what Paul said. Now look at verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And that's the one thing. He was prompt. He listened. He followed through. And he was faithful. He was not disobedient. I want to show you one more thing of the things that he learned, because Paul then wrote to the Gentiles all these lessons that he had learned. And so turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll start with verse 2. Moreover, is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. See, he didn't say that he was great. He said he was faithful. Amen. We may not all be great, but we can all be faithful. But with me, now listen to this, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Okay? Now this is, again, one of those lessons he learned there. Watch this. I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing, what? Before the time. We're talking about process. This whole trip to Damascus, the timing is significant. And Paul understood this, that when you judge things, you have to make sure that the fullness of time has come to pass. He's giving them his wisdom. Until the Lord come, both who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, amen, and will break manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Not one man more than every man shall have praise of God when all is settled, when all is done. But the point I wanted to show was this man, many had a hard time at first following him because, I mean, after all the evil he had done and da-da-da-da-da, and he had. Paul was close to being a murderer. He He acquiesced when others were sentenced to death. He maniacally went out and arrested people, not just men. Remember, it says women too, hauled them away in bonds to Jerusalem. He was a fervent man, but not a loving man. And anybody else could judge him. He could judge himself. For some of us, that kind of history would paralyze us from ever feeling we could do anything for God. But here's again this thing, one of those lessons he learned from his collision. Amen. When his time in Damascus, he said, I don't let anybody judge me. It's a small thing if you judge me or any of man's judgment. And then he says this, I judge not my own self. Sometimes we can be so concerned with what we've done wrong that we lose the opportunity to do good. And that was one of those things that Paul had learned. That, listen, my history is my history, but God has taken it and in the fullness of time made it something great. Amen. To the point that when all was said and done, he looked King Agrippa in the eye and he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling. We're not accounted for what results we get. We're accounted that we are obedient to those things to which we've been called, not to which things we call ourselves, not assignments we carve out for ourselves, but for what God has assigned to us, that we've been faithful to that vision. I don't know, it probably looked at that moment like a horrible collision on the road to Damascus. This bright light shined and everybody fell on their face on the ground. They could hear a voice and only Paul could understand it. He was struck blind, had to be led like a child into the city. But when all was said and done, I thank God every day that Paul was faithful to that vision, because your faith and my faith is bound up in that, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he taught and he suffered, but joyously, willingly. It's a small thing. He said, I reckon the sufferings of this day are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. So even if you're in the process now, just know when all is said and done, there will be glory. Stay faithful, stay obedient to the heavenly vision, knowing that this is a fortuitous collision. I thank God for God, and I thank God for Paul. I thank God that that encounter on the road, even though Jesus had ascended, he still had time for another encounter. Paul was not too late. You and I are not too late. There's still time. There's still place. There's still room. There's still calling for another encounter with Jesus, that we will be faithful to the heavenly vision. Gracious, everlasting God, thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for all that you are to us and that you reveal to us. God, help us be those ministers, those stewards that will be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed all of our roadside encounters. We will be with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, discovering God's hidden treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699.
Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Gitem Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Gitem Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button, and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us, area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him